Welcome to the Coggin Avenue Baptist Church Podcast. Through life's most difficult questions, Coggin wants to help you learn God's truth in a supportive community that pursues a full life in Jesus. If you'd like to learn more about us, then you can check us out online at CogginChurch.org.
Amen. If you brought a Bible with you this morning, I pray you have it every week. That's where the power's from. Let's open together to the book of Genesis once again, to chapter 41 of Genesis. Genesis 41. I remember I was an Air Force Security Forces officer, and I was sitting on this panel for an award, and so they were asking questions, and it was between me and several other officers on base, and they asked this one question that I go back to a lot. It was a very good question. They said, "Lieutenant, when are your duty hours?" And I was just about to give them like my 8-hour shift that I worked, that I was in charge of, when it dawned on me, wait a second, dummy, as a security forces officer, as an officer in general or a military member, you always have to be ready to answer the call when it comes. And so I gave that answer, and it wasn't long after that when I had an opportunity to put that truth into practice. I was at home, it was my day off, and my squadron commander calls and said there's been a hurricane that's hit the coast of South Carolina. We thought it was coming, and sure enough, it did. He goes, "Report immediately." Everything changes in a moment like that. I remember driving on base when so many people were evacuating, myself and firefighters and other first responders. We're going in to assist whatever damage may happen or has already happened to the base. And in that moment, you respond to the call. Why? Because the authority behind the call is more important and more powerful than whatever you had planned that day. Does that make sense? And that's what I see in Genesis chapter 41. Joseph is receiving a call from the king of the day, the most powerful king of the day. His name was Pharaoh. He was over all of Egypt, the most powerful nation in the world. But he realizes, and I hope that we realize as well, that behind the voice of Pharaoh was not just the human king, was the King of Kings, calling him out of the pit, like the sermon title, to the palace where God planned to use him. And I think that's a powerful story, not only of God exalting Joseph, but Joseph being ready for that moment and answering the call. So what I want to do today, I want to get into this chapter, Genesis chapter 41. It's so many verses, it's 56 of them. Instead of just reading the verses, I'm going to kind of walk through, and you can follow along in your copy of God's Word, and maybe read it again later this week. And after we talk through what's going on in Genesis 41, as I tell the story, I'm going to, at the end, make some observations from the text, but then there's going to be some major Christ-centered applications for us to walk away with. So Genesis 41, from pit to palace. It's a phenomenal story of not a coincidence, but God's providence. You remember last week we left Joseph where, if you were here? In prison. Now, he was obviously falsely accused to get to prison, but while he was in prison, two of his friends in prison, the chief baker and the cupbearer, they had a couple dreams. God gave Joseph the interpretation of those dreams, and it came true. He said, "You, baker, sorry, buddy, but you're not going to make it." And he didn't. He died, and Pharaoh had him killed. But the cupbearer, he said, "You're going to live and be restored back to your position." And he was. But do you remember what Joseph told the chief cupbearer as he was released from prison? He says, "Remember me." Sadly, though, he didn't. And for 2 years, that's the time period between Genesis 40 and Genesis 41, Joseph remains in prison, forgotten about. But as providence would have it, you're going to hear that word a lot today, because God's providential hand is all over this passage of Scripture. Pharaoh has a dream. As he falls asleep one night, he has a dream that he's standing by the River Nile, and next to the river are these seven fat or plump or healthy, you can use lots of adjectives to describe these cows, but in Central Texas, we might say they were ready for the sale, right? They looked healthy, they look good, they're going to bring a big price. But then behind these fat cows are these seven skinny cows, and in his dream, he remembers that the skinny cows actually consume or eat the fat cows, and he wakes up, and he's like, As you can imagine, what was that all about? Like we do, sometimes we have a bad dream. Not only did he wake up, but he went back to sleep. And he had a second dream, and it was similar but different. He sees this single stalk of grain rising up, and it has seven, let's call them plump and fertile heads of grain on one stalk. That's good, like the fat cows. But then behind those seven healthy stalks of or heads of grain are these seven, the Bible says they were east blown, kind of scorched and thin heads of grain. And again, he sees the seven weak or skinny heads of grain consume the seven healthy heads of grain. And this time he wakes up for the night, and the Bible tells us that he was distraught and he was looking for answers. So he calls together all the magicians and all the wise men of Egypt, and he says, can somebody tell me what these dreams mean? They were at a loss. Nobody in Egypt could tell Pharaoh what these dreams meant. And here, enter the cupbearer. Remember him? The one that forgot about Joseph? He was like, yeah, my bad. I mean, the Bible doesn't say that, but he's like, oops. Pharaoh, he comes to him kind of hat in hand. Let me tell you about this guy that was in prison with me when you sent me and the baker to prison. He told us exactly what was going to happen to us. And it all came true. Of course, the baker dying and the cupbearer now speaking, being restored to his position. And so Pharaoh's like, okay, nobody else can do it. So he sent for Joseph out of prison, literally from the pit of prison to the grand palace where he was. And when he arrives, he says, I want you to interpret my dreams. Look at verse 16, though, before we get too deep into it. What does Pharaoh say here? I mean, what does Joseph say to Pharaoh? In verse 16, he's like, listen, I can't tell you what your dreams mean. But then he says what? But God can. Church family, I love that. That's just a statement worth remembering. Even those two words. No, you can't, but God can. And then he did. So Pharaoh says, all right, here's what the dreams were. And he tells him about the skinny cows and how they're consuming the fat cows. And Joseph says, I'll give you interpretation of these dreams. They basically mean the same thing. The seven fat cows or the healthy cows, they represent 7 years of abundance that are coming to the land. The seven skinny cows, they represent 7 years of famine. It's the same thing with the heads of grain. And he tells you the reason that God gave you this dream twice that's saying the same thing is that you know it's from God and you'll know what to do to prepare. So Joseph not only gives the interpretation that there's going to be 7 years of abundance followed by 7 years of famine that'll make you forget about the 7 years of abundance, but he says what you need to do. Now he gives him some advice that's kind of bold. It'd be like God calling or the president calling somebody from just an ordinary walk of life, maybe somebody from a junior high student to the White House and saying, hey, I had these dreams, and that person goes and interprets the dreams and say, hey, President Trump, let me tell you something. I also got some advice for you. That's what Joseph does. He gives advice to the king of the world saying, you should have somebody manage all of this so that during the years of abundance, they save one-fifth of every crop so that in the years of famine, you have something to eat. Otherwise, you're in big trouble. And Pharaoh immediately in verses 39 through 40 says, okay, since you're the one that heard from God and since you're the one with the wisdom, I can see that God's on you. I put you in charge of all my land and all my officials, and only I, he says here, sitting on the throne will outrank you. I hereby put you. Now think about who the you is here. I put you in charge of all this. The same guy that was betrayed by his family, the same guy that was sold into slavery, the same guy that was put into prison over false accusations, the same guy that was forgotten about by his friend, the cupbearer. That's the one person that Pharaoh chooses to be in charge, basically the second most powerful man in the world. And yet we keep telling ourselves one person doesn't make a difference. What a lie. Oh, Pastor, one person can't make a difference on a team. One person can't make a difference in my school. One person can't make a difference in my corporation. One person can't make a difference in our nation. That's a lie. We've seen it in our nation, and we see it in this story. On your own, I mean, you are right. You can't do by yourself much. But God, he can. And I love this story because he did. And then everything that Joseph told Pharaoh was going to happen in Genesis 41, it happens. First comes the 7 years of abundance, and he's put in charge of it, and he saves as much as he can. The Bible says he saved so much, he stopped counting how much he saved in the grain because he couldn't measure it all. To be ready for what? The years of famine. And when the years of famine came, the people got hungry, and guess who they went to? Joseph, because he had the grain, so they could make bread, and so they could live. In fact, it was so much, the Bible tells us at the end of this chapter, that people from other nations came to Joseph to buy grain because they too were starving. Oh, church family, this is a wonderful story of God providentially using and elevating his servant to accomplish his purpose. And I think it translates to us today. So may we, when called, respond. May we receive these gifts or garments of grace like he did. And may we go when we're sent. Because that's what I see in this text. I see a servant who is called by the king. That's going to have some New Testament application. I see a servant who is clothed in the king's splendor, right through from Pharaoh. That has some New Testament application. And then I see one who is sent under the king's authority. And all those are going to have great application for us today. Let's start with the calling. The first part of the story, we see God using these dreams to call Joseph from humiliation to exaltation. In prison, forgotten, the cupbearer remembers him, and Pharaoh says, "Come to me." This amazing character arc from being at such a low point to the highest position in the land, oh, church family, wasn't an accident. It was by God's sovereign will that this happened. In fact, God already told him it would happen in a way earlier in his life. If you take your mind back to Genesis chapter 37, Joseph had some dreams himself. You remember one of those dreams that he shared with his father and brothers? He said, "I see in my dream the sun, the moon, and the stars bowing down to me." Now, of course, in that context, Jacob thought that he was talking about him and his father and his mother and his brothers. And don't worry, that's going to be fulfilled later here. But this sun, moon, and stars, I think, is fulfilled right here in Genesis chapter 41. That through that teenage dream, God was telling Joseph that I'm going to put you in charge of a nation that is greater than any nation under the sun, the moon, and the stars. And he did. And it was amazing. In light of God's unfolding providence, this dream that he has as a teenager pointed to something greater. Joseph here is not doing this on his own. God is the one who gives the dreams. God is the one who gives the interpretation of the dreams so that when the interpretation comes true, guess who gets the glory? God does, not Joseph. In fact, Joseph doesn't want it. Just to make it clear, when Pharaoh says, "Tell me the dreams," it says, only God can do that. He wants God to get all the credit. What does this show us? It shows us that Joseph was spiritually ready to answer the call when he was summoned. Last week, Daniel did a great job of showing us that we stay ready for God's call on our life, not only by trusting in Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, but abiding in him every day and every moment of our lives so that we can be ready to do what God wants us to do. How else could Joseph have stayed ready through such difficult circumstances? I don't think he could have. He was abiding with his Lord. Even after being betrayed by his brother, sold into slavery, falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, wrongly imprisoned and forgotten, Joseph never seemed to fall into a depression, but instead he just stayed ready and stayed willing to serve God when he called. It reminds me, church family, it's those that are most willing to humble themselves, that put themselves in the best position to be used by God. That's what Joseph did. It's a pivotal turn in his life from this pit to the palace, and it's something that we can clearly see from the text is something only God can do. Joseph is called by the highest king of the land, but he knows that the true power and authority come from the King of Kings. God's providential hand is moving in his life. Even the guy that forgot about him for 2 years suddenly remembers that Joseph is a dream interpreter. Is this a coincidence? No, I don't believe in coincidences. This is God at work in his life. It reminds me of Romans 8:28, where Paul says, "All things Yes, even these things in Joseph's life that look so bad, all things work together for the good of those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. But it happens with this dual reality in this text that I think is true in our lives, that there's some things going on in our human world that God uses and leverages to accomplish his divine and heavenly purposes. Why wouldn't it be not only true of Joseph's life, but your life as well today? But we have to be ready to be used like Joseph was. And you ready for the Christ connection? But also like Christ was. Joseph's story gives us a shadow of what would be completely and ultimately fulfilled in Christ. I see a gospel pattern here. You're like, well, what pattern do you see? What about the pattern of from humiliation to exaltation for the purpose of salvation in the lives of those of people on this earth? That's what we see in this passage of scripture in Joseph, and that's what we see in Christ. I'm not saying that Joseph is the Savior, obviously, but he points us to the true Savior, our Lord Jesus. Think about it. Jesus lived on this earth and endured terrible human circumstances like Joseph did, but it was through those circumstances and his humiliation that he achieved our salvation, and through that, his ultimate exaltation. So, like Joseph, Jesus was called upon by the King of all the kings. And he obeyed that call by descending to this earth and humbled himself over and over again, ultimately to the point of death on the cross, where he took our place, but he didn't stay dead on the cross. He was delivered from death through the resurrection, exalted to the right hand of God, where today he is still ruling and reigning and interceding for you and me. Oh, church family. Let's learn from Joseph and learn from Jesus. You too, I am, we are still called by God, the King of Kings. And I pray that you would respond like Joseph and like Christ with humility. Maybe unto salvation for the first time. But if you've already trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then again, respond to his call in humility so he can continue to use you. Be like Jesus and be like Joseph and stop anxiously trying to strive for yourself and your own exaltation when times are tough, and instead trust God, serve him, and let him worry about exalting you. That's what Jesus says in Matthew 6:33. He says, seek first the kingdom of God. Not your own kingdom, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things that you spend so much time worrying about will be provided to you. In other words, he'll take care of it for you. Not only do we see Joseph respond to the call of his king, not only earthly, but also eternal, but then when he goes to the king in response to the call, look what happens next. He's clothed in the king's splendor. After his call from the king of Egypt to the throne room, he bathes, he shaves, and is changing of his clothes. Like, why did he do that? Well, as a Hebrew, he would have probably been a hairy man, including having a beard. And for Egyptian royalty, this would have been seen as barbaric. The Egyptians connected cleanliness and they connected grooming to purity and godliness. And so Pharaoh saw this act of him cleansing himself and shaving as conforming to the cultural practices of the day and showing respect to the king. But I want us to notice that even though Joseph took on the Egyptian appearance here, he never even hints at abandoning his true Hebrew faith. God called his servant even to Pharaoh's courtroom, but he never abandoned his true allegiance to his king. After he prepares himself, he meets the king, he interprets the dreams, he gets to work, but look at what Pharaoh does next. He starts to recognize in verse 37, 38, and 39, who was behind it all. He says, I see the Spirit of God on you, 38 and 39. I recognize the wisdom and the work of God in your words. Then after putting him verbally in charge of all that was under his power, what does Pharaoh do next? He starts clothing him in splendor. And the first thing that he gives him is this signet ring. Now, at first that may look like just, you know, a piece of jewelry that Pharaoh would wear that he gave to Joseph, but this is huge. It was the official seal of the king. It represented his personal identity and his authority, which in Pharaoh's mind represented divine authority since he fancied himself a god. When the Pharaoh would take this signet ring that belonged to him and he would press it into melted wax on a letter or on a document, it would serve as his personal signature and his personal approval. So when he gave this to Joseph, it allowed Joseph to exercise the king's power. It's an amazing gift. Then he was clothed with the finest garments. One of the garments was likely a robe that went from his head to his feet, made of the finest elements of the day and only reserved for the best or highest ranking government officials. And it just reminded me of the journey that Joseph has gone through with garments. Do you remember the multicolored robe that his father gave him to show that he was the favored son? And how that robe was torn off of his body and used in his betrayal? Do you remember the garment that was ripped off of his body from Potiphar's wife and she used it in false accusations to get him thrown into prison? Well, this garment that he has now, it can never be taken off. It could never be ripped away. Why? Because it was given to him by the king. Now that's gonna preach in a little bit, so hold on to that. After the linens, Joseph is given this gold chain around his neck, his gratitude for his interpretation. And finally, he's given a new name and even a new wife who was highborn, the daughter of the leading sun worshiper. This new name, this Zaphnath Paneah, meant that God speaks and God lives. And of course he did and he does. Joseph is arrayed with the king's splendor and given the king's authority. Yet despite being buried in all of this Egyptian cultural custom and garb and this Egyptian authority, Joseph still knows where his true hope comes from, and that was the Lord that he served. This is clearly a work of God, and Joseph is leveraging this newfound position for the glory of God. And if you haven't noticed the gospel connections yet, I've been alluding to them along the way. Let's dive into those now. Not only do you see how Christ was brought earlier from his humiliation to in the crucifixion to his exaltation in the resurrection, and we see that same pattern in Joseph's life, but there's also a rich application for the believer here. Everything that the Pharaoh here, everything that he clothed Joseph with physically, through our faith in Christ, we can see it spiritually. Think about it. The moment that you believe, follower of Christ, you too are clothed in the king's splendor. Before Christ, what were your garments made of spiritually? Wretchedness and sin and uncleanliness. But once you come to Christ, the Bible says you're now clothed no longer in sin, but in righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that God made him, meaning Jesus, who knew no sin, to actually become sin for us so that in him we might become or might be clothed with the righteousness of God in him. These words echo my mind back to passages like Isaiah 61:10, where the prophet says this that will later be fulfilled through our faith in Christ. He says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me in a robe of righteousness. Yes, family, through repentance and faith, we are given Christ's righteousness as a robe and our salvation. And like Joseph, we're given a new name. As well, this is a representation of your new spiritual identity, being born again. See, before you know Christ as your Savior, it's just you on your own. That's no good, especially you stand before God in heaven. But once you repent and believe and God's Spirit lives within you, now what? You are in Christ. And that new name can never be taken away from you. By his grace and through his Spirit, you have been given all of the grace-filled gifts you will ever need to serve him and to bring glory to his name your entire life. Now, church family, we could talk the rest of the day about all that we've been given in Christ, but let me make just one more comment. All of the king's splendor that he has clothed you in through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, it'll remain with you forever. None of the things that God has given you can be removed from you because nobody else gave it to you but him under his authority, and you have those gifts forever, robed in righteousness. Spirit imputed, yours forever. Speaking of authority, let's end there. In the final part of this chapter, after Joseph is called by Pharaoh, ultimately that was a call by the voice of God, after he's clothed in splendor by the king that relates to our New Testament garments in him, what happens next? He's actually sent under the king's authority to get to work, and that's what he does here. He's empowered by the authority of Pharaoh, on loan to him by God, and he does everything that he says he's going to do in these 14 years. He saves in the years of abundance, and he disseminates in the years of famine. In these years, God blessed Joseph. He blessed his work. Pharaoh got the benefit of that. He blessed his faithfulness. He blessed his leadership, and he blesses him with children. I want us to look at the names of Joseph's two sons that he had in the first years of the abundance, in those first 7 years. He named one son Manasseh. That name means he who causes me to forget. And Manasseh was that firstborn child that was like a soothing salve for the soul of Joseph that helped him to no longer linger of the pain of being separated from his family and being betrayed by them. And then he has another son, his name's Ephraim. Ephraim's name means fertile. That's pretty on time, isn't it? With all the fertility, not only from his wife's womb, but in the land of Egypt that God has put him over. As we get back to Joseph as an ambassador here for Pharaoh, we may ask ourselves, what was it all for? Was it just for Joseph's personal exaltation? Of course not. See, God used Joseph to not just be Pharaoh's ambassador. God used Joseph to be his ambassador for the purpose of preserving life on this earth. The people could now make bread with the grain that he provided them, and from that bread, they would have nourishment for life. I thought this week, you know, some of us may be reading that as we kind of have this love-hate relationship with bread in our society today. We look at bread and like the carbs that come from bread, we're like, oh, that's all bad for you. You got to stop eating all that. It's going to kill you. Well, it's only because the bread that we buy in stores today has been completely robbed of all the nutrients that it originally had. But if you take a cherry or multiple cherries of wheat and you grind that yourself and you turn that into bread, guess what that bread provides you? Protein. It provides you amino acids. It provides you nutrients, right? Vitamins, minerals that your body needs. And yes, even from a piece of bread or a loaf of bread for a family, it could nourish these families until the famine was over. You're like, oh, that's good. Thanks for educating me about bread in ancient Egypt. I'm not done, church family. Now, as we take this and translate it through these concepts into the New Testament and look at it through the lens of the gospel, that gets extra powerful. See, like Joseph, we too are sent out under the king's authority to be ambassadors unto this world. To do what? To preserve life. But how, you say? How are we preserving life? Well, can't you see it? But sharing with them the bread of life, who is Jesus Christ. It's a very similar mission. Jesus himself says in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes me will never thirst. Church family, it's not if you are called or if you're sent by God. You are sent by God. Under his authority to share the gospel and the bread of life with people and make disciples of them and teach them and baptize them. This is familiar to you because it's the Great Commission. Jesus himself says in Matthew 28:18, all authority, there's that word again, on heaven or in heaven or on this earth has been given to me. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and surely, or lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. We are ambassadors for Christ to make disciples of all nations. An ambassador does not speak of his or her own opinions. No, they speak under the authority of the nation that they represent. In the same way, every believer here today speaks about Christ with the authority of the kingdom of heaven. as empowered by the Spirit of God. I had to ask myself this question that I want to share with you this week. So when was the last time that you told somebody about the bread of life? You've been called. You answered that in salvation, did you not? You've been clothed and robed in righteousness, have you not? And that means you've also been sent by his authority to share the bread of life. So how's it going? Let me make it real clear. When's the last time you shared the gospel with somebody? Some of you are looking at with excited faces because I know that you have, and I love that you do. But some of you may be like, you know what, Pastor, it's been a long time. I would encourage you, get back to work. That's what you're sent to this earth to do. To share the bread of life and make disciples. And to leverage your life for it. You're sent to a world. You live right now in a world that is starving for spiritual nutrition. Give them the bread of life. Let's review. He's called by the King, and so are you. If you've never answered the call into salvation, do it today. Repent of your sin and believe in what Jesus Christ did for you in the cross and the resurrection, and be saved today. But you're also called to stay ready to be used by him like Joseph was. Joseph was called by the King, but he's also clothed in the King's splendor. So are you. Righteousness and his Spirit, they're always yours. They can never be taken away. Let the gifts of grace be used in your life. Called by the King, clothed by the King. And finally, the reason the church exists is because we're all sent by the King.
Thanks for listening to this episode of the Coggin Church Podcast. We would love for you to worship with us this Sunday. You'll find service times and everything you need to plan your visit at CogginChurch.org. We look forward to seeing you. We'll be right back.